We have been studying, as you know, Satan. And I want to continue with that this morning with the title that's given to him, Satan, the Adversary. In our recent studies, we have seen, surprisingly, that the scriptures do not discuss the problem of evil. They only face its fact that it's there, its presence in the world, and point to the one and only means of escape from its dreaded bondage. In like manner, it does not discuss why Satan came into God's creation or how it came into God's creation. It only recognizes his presence, acknowledges his great power, and sets before us the conflict of the ages in which we live. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians describes a great conflict as a result of this adversary, Satan. The conflict involves you, me, and the entire universe. It is being played out in our country, and in our government, and other countries and governments around the world. It is multi-natured. It's spiritual, political, it's economic, it's territorial, it's even geological, cosmic, it's military, it's philosophical, and the biggest problem is there's much ignorance about it in the world. The scriptures reveal the conflict, that there are two great powers involved. The first is found in the book of 1 Timothy. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll be looking at a lot of verses today. I don't apologize for it. I like for you to see the word and not just hear it from me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory. So there we see half of the systems in conflict. The mystery of godliness. The other part of the conflict is found in referenced in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just back a few pages. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all godliness and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity. All other mysteries in the scripture belong to one or the other of these two systems of power and might. Typically, here we're always spending most of our time looking at system number one. Today I want to take a closer look at the second, the mystery of iniquity. The satanic system, as we look at it, there's about seven or eight different things that I want to point out about it. The first thing is of course, it's governed by Satan. And the whole world is depicted as being in or under the dominion of this system. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Page 1876. Beginning in verse 19 of that fifth chapter. 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. But we know we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. This satanic system, the whole world is involved in this system. And of course, the big mo in that system is the wicked one, Satan. He's referred to in other places. We won't go there, but in the book of John, we find reference to this in chapter 12, verse 31, chapter 14, verse 30, chapter 16, verse 11. He is, as we have already discussed, referred to as serpent, devil, dragon, murderer, father of lies, the prince of the power of the air, the manslayer, the god, small g, the god of this age, the ruler of darkness, our subject today, the adversary, prince of this world. Interestingly, in other lessons, we saw that the word Satan in Hebrew can be either a noun or, depending on how it is hyphened, a verb meaning to resist. And that becomes one of the basic things about this adversary. He has been a resister of the truth. I think we also, if you'll remember, we found that that name in the Hebrew, the numerical value of its letters is 666. And that number seems to be well known around the world. At least people don't believe it, but that's what that number amounts to, the word Satan. This system is wholly evil. It's the second thing that I would point out. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. With reference to this evil system that exists. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We've read it many times. But as a reminder, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you see that particularly, I think, today in government around the world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. I'll address that in a minute. Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Friendship with the system is enmity with God. We are under it today. Are we therefore friends of the world? No. That is living of the world, not merely living in the world as we live. So just because we're here doesn't mean we have to be friendly with the world. The third thing I would point out, this system, Satan has great authority. For example, back up a few pages there in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death. And that is Satan. Do you know that he has the power of death? Good example is in the Old Testament, the character Job. You know, Job said, well, if you wouldn't protect him, he wouldn't believe God. And the Lord says, well, you test him, but you can't touch his life. So Satan actually has the power of death. More evidence of power and authority are found in this critter. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We'll just look in at really two verses there apart from one another, but two verses in Luke chapter 13, beginning with the first verse, 11 and 12. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Then jump down to 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Another verse showing Satan's authority is found in Acts chapter 10. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Satan oppresses with physical ills, and Job's life was one of the examples there in the Old Testament. Now, that doesn't mean specifically that he's oppressing you with some malady specifically, but the human race has been focused on by Satan to the point that it has begun and to degenerate to where he is oppressing, and all the sickness and suffering and sorrow is a result of this satanic system and Satan's power to oppress. Turn over a few more pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. This was Apostle Paul. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So even Paul had physical maladies. No one really knows what that thorn in the flesh is a symbol of. There's a pretty good explanation that it may have been his eyesight, but nobody really knows. But three times he prayed for the Lord to remove that, to heal him of that. And by that time, the power of prayer in that manner had gone. And the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for your needs. And that's where we stand today. His grace is sufficient for our needs. We no longer have that power to heal. That power was assigned to the nation of Israel, who Christ was. The fourth thing I would point out with regard is Satan's MO, or his modus operandi. Turn to John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Page 1872. Beginning with verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I don't know what it might be for all, but it is not of the Father, but of the world, that this pride and so forth that swells up and dwells up in not just men, but nations and peoples. And that pride and lust of the eyes and flesh is usually in a pretty package, disguised as something great and wonderful. I don't want to be condescending here, but I have a children's lesson that I've used before, and I brought it today as an example of the pride of life and the lust of the eyes. Satan delivers up to us all of these things that appear to be so great in a beautiful package. It looks like this box. It's a golden box with glittery ribbon and a nice gold bow. And at first, it looks to be something that is wonderful. It's beautiful. It seems to be something about it. It might be euphoric drugs, or maybe wealth, maybe premarital types of activities, pride. Even national pride we see in this lust of the eyes. The attitude, number one, number uno, I'm the best, narcissism. And so we tend to pick around on this, and eventually we get into it deep. And what happens is when you finally get inside of this beautiful package, there's a death rattle, like a rattlesnake or something. This pride of life consumes people and nations. I don't know what it is about it that becomes so enticing. I was just telling Mike a while ago, for me right now, it's one of those new Blackwing Cadillacs that's coming out. Whatever, we pick around it on it gradually at first, and eventually it comes in. It ends in addiction, DUI, war, abortions, prisons, etc., etc. I have in our household what is known as the dandelion theology. Keisha, my daughter, came in one time about 6 or 7 years old, and she said, "Dad," she said, "dandelions are like Satan. They're real beautiful at first, and then they kill your grass." And that's Satan's operandus, modus operandi. He throws up the pride and the lust of the eyes and tends to trap us into these things that are of the world, and we are to be not of the world. The fifth thing I would point out is the system thrives on greed. Corporate greed, national greed, individual need. Turn in your Bibles back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Verse 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Well, you can say, what? I must earn a living. I've got to live in this system, this satanic system. Well, that's true. And if you remember, Paul was a tent maker. He was not only a minister of the gospel, but he had to earn a living. He had his tent business, and he went along with him, I think. But chasing the pot of gold only here, according to this verse, chasing the pot of gold only chokes the word. It takes your mind off of the mystery of godliness into the satanic world of the mystery of iniquity. It develops the wrong priorities in a nation, the wrong priorities in families, the wrong priorities in individuals. And the process is used by Satan in his system. So my word is caution. Beware. You are in the world. You do not have to be of the world. The sixth thing I would point out is the system hates Christ, and it hates you. For example, if you're a child in school, you may be called a goody-two-shoes if you don't go along with the crowd. If you are in politics, you are a zealot Christian fanatic. Why is that true? Because as a Christian, you are a light shining in darkness. It goes against the satanic system that we live in. Good example, just this past week, one of our esteemed politicians said, "There is no place for God in the U.S. House of Representatives." The moron, doesn't even know that the U.S. Constitution was written on the principles that God gave Moses. It shows how far off the world is and how entrenched they are, how well Satan has pushed this satanic system. The seventh thing I would point out is the good news. The good news is the system is, in the long run, impotent. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, page 1875. Chapter 4, verse 4. We are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. An indication of that which is to come for Satan. Back up to chapter 2 of 1 John. Verse 15 in that second chapter. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. The satanic system is doomed in God's plan for the ages. Sometimes we don't think so, but you've got to realize that God is patient. The problem is the vastness of this conflict. I've said it over and over again, most don't comprehend the magnitude of what is going on between these two systems. So the question arises, how did this system originate? Well, I must admit, and I have studied this from every way imaginable, but the scripture is always right. And it says the origin of evil is a mystery. However, we are led to some understanding in 1 John chapter 3. Look across the page or so there to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of Satan. From the beginning, that beginning was not in the garden. That beginning was before the foundations of the world. That beginning had to do with angels and principalities and powers, and it's universal in its nature. That's why the thing is, the conflict is so big. It doesn't just include you and me and this speck of earth in the universe. There's something bigger going on from the beginning that was before the earth was created. Do you remember in Ezekiel 28, we studied two different individuals in that chapter in this series, the Prince of Tyre and the King of Tyre. The chapter is devoted to the sin and the judgment of these two characters. And as it turned out in our study, the King of Tyre turned out to be symbolically an image of Satan. That image, the magnificent creature, was Satan, has now been partially dealt with by being cast out of heaven as profane and doomed to ashes on the earth. At his creation, he was perfect, that is, until the iniquity found in him was a result of his own pride. He became unrighteous by his own self-will. He filled himself with pride, violence, resistance, unbelief, and changed from the anointed cherub to the defiant Satan. Now, this is a sidebar. I'm just speculating here on how did this happen with Satan? This individual that we saw there in Ezekiel 28, this anointed cherub, symbolic of this king who was perfect in his sum, in beauty and in wisdom. And how was it that this turned? How did he turn? And if we can see into that, how do we keep ourselves from doing the same type of thing? Well, as I say, this is a sidebar speculation. This is the gospel according to Redmond. But let me just say this. It seems to me that there are grounds for inferring that the occasion which provoked this change and the evil in Satan was the revelation that the second person in the Godhead, Christ, would take on a nature, quote, a little lower than the angels. And that all the angels of God should worship him when he came in the flesh. Satan's pride, his pride, and that is so stressed in all of these scriptures, that his pride revolted at the thought of having to bow to anyone. It led to his overt act of resistance, rebellion, and that, in fact, caused his ruin. I can't prove that, but based on what I read in the scripture, it seems to me that pride and his unwillingness to bow to Christ was the beginning of the ruin for him. And I think that's a good lesson for us and for other individuals to be aware of. Satan's doom. We read about it there in Ezekiel. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, page 1146. Ezekiel chapter 28. Beginning with verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Here we see the future, the record of punishment for this adversary, Satan. First, he was cast out of the mountain of God. That's already happened. Down to earth. It has taken away his glory, his status, and office in the heavens, and put him here for us to put up with in the meantime. 2, he was cast to earth, taken away his glory, and will lay him before kings one day. He will be a spectacle rather than a power of this satanic force. The third thing, the Lord will bring forth a fire in the midst of him, fulfilling the prophecy, bringing him to ashes, to where he will be no more. His effort and terror on others by all of the things that has occurred, starting back with the Canaanites and the Rephaim and the giants, the terror that's been brought about by satanic religions, Islam, and all these other things will be no more. Just as the sin of Satan profaned his sanctuaries, so our sins make us ashamed. And just as Satan's sin cast him out of heaven in the garden, so was man cast out of the garden. However, here's the good news with regard to this satanic system. Man was attacked, and for him has been provided redemption. What is redemption? A way back to perfection by our kinsman redeemer, Christ Jesus, the very person that Satan did not want to bow down to. For this, I'm deeply grateful. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our redemption in Christ Jesus. We're grateful that we can live in this satanic system, but not of this satanic system, as a result of the strength and the knowledge and the understanding that we can have in this written word. I pray for each of us, Father, as we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of this word. As we continue, may we all be rooted and grounded in your love as we stand against where we live in this day and age. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.